with the Lord. And from that standpoint, the whole story of redemption is being told through the scriptures of how Jesus Christ comes to bring hope to the world, comes because of that disconnect between man and God, comes to redeem, comes to bring back, comes to save a generation who has fallen away from the Lord. So the first appearing of Jesus Christ brought the hope of grace, grace for salvation. Let me just encourage us all, and I know we all know this, but just it's good to say again, that the ground is level at the cross. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Jesus, being the hope of the world, came, it says in this passage, bringing salvation to all people. All people. Everybody say all people. Jesus Christ came to bring hope of salvation for all people. The provision for salvation for every person, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male, female. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, came into this world to bring salvation to all people, to bring the opportunity for salvation for all people. The ground is level at the cross. In Christ, salvation is offered to all humanity. For that matter, Christ's coming to give himself is the clearest representation that we have of the Father's love for all humanity. Christ coming into this world, expressing the hope of grace and the hope of salvation, is a clear picture of the Father's love for humanity, the Father's view of humankind, that he desires so much for a relationship with you and me that he sent his Son. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever would believe in him, or in other words, that word literally means to put your trust in, whoever would put your trust in Jesus would be saved. Jesus is the hope of the world, bringing salvation to all who trust in him. Secondly, this grace is grace for godliness. And you probably don't hear too many passages or too many sermons this time of year about godliness and about upright living and about self-controlled living. But I believe it's a clear representation of the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of his salvation and the hope of his grace for godliness. This is a perfect time of year to talk about grace for godliness. So we see here in Titus 12, it says, after it talks about the grace of God appearing, it says, it appeared to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then skip down to 14, and it says, who gave himself, talking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from what? All lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So in the context of this book, this letter from Paul to Titus, it's talking about living godly lives. It's talking about setting up leadership in the church and talking about all these things. But it's talking about leading a godly life before the King, leading a godly life before the hope of the world. In the context of this passage right here and even in chapter 3, we are saved, or we believe, or we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, to be zealous for good works. I'll encourage you to read chapter 3. It's kind of the same thing. It talks a little bit even more about our life in godliness as it relates to unbelievers, walking in the midst of the world, living upright and godly lives. But to forsake godliness is to miss the clear purpose for the coming and the sacrifice of Christ. If we say merely that Jesus Christ came as the hope of the world, giving us grace for salvation, and that's it, essentially that Jesus came to give us fire insurance or to give us essentially just relief from eternal damnation, and that's it, we miss the clear purpose for his coming and for his sacrifice. Jesus did not merely come to give us life eternal, but he came to give us life abundant in this life. Life of godliness and self-controlled, a self-controlled life, turning away from worldly passions, so that he might be represented in us in this day and age that we live. God has given us grace for godliness. The letter of 2 Peter, he says that by the Holy Spirit's power, and this is my paraphrase, but Jesus Christ has given us all we need for life and godliness. Jesus Christ, through his coming and appearing, through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, not only has provided for us grace for salvation, but has provided for us grace for godliness. All throughout the scripture, Paul especially, all throughout the scripture, Paul encourages the people of God. And he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, then walk accordingly. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then let your ways show that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let your life show that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is not something that we step toward as, merely legalistic kind of pursuit where we have to do this and not do this, but this is a life that is totally surrendered to the life of the King, totally surrendered to the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, for salvation. This is a life that's just laid out there and said, God, I want nothing more than for you to be honored in my life. I want to live a self-controlled, disciplined, godly life, fleeing from worldly passions, fleeing from worldly thoughts, and doing everything that I can by the power of the Spirit of God to bring glory and honor and express the fact that he came to give me grace for godliness. This is why Jesus came in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. It says in verse 14 of our passage here in Titus, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He is zealously longing for you as his possession, and he gives everything that he has to purify you and to purify me so that we can be his possession, not only in the age to come, but now, abundant life now. So he's given us grace for salvation, the hope of grace for salvation, and grace for godliness. As we expectantly wait for his second coming, the second coming of Jesus, we have the blessed hope of glory. We have the blessed hope of glory. And again, I will encourage you that this glory is not just a glory that we anticipate in the age to come. It is a glory that we can experience now. As we wait for him, as we wait for his coming, we have the blessed hope of glory. So we talk about godliness in verse 11 and godliness in verse 14, sandwiched right in the middle of those two verses. It says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So ultimately, we live a godly life, expectant of the salvation of Jesus Christ through his offering of himself, the hope that we have. We live this life godly, free from worldly passions, because we wait for another day, because we wait for the second appearing of Jesus Christ. We said just a couple of weeks ago that Advent, talks essentially about Jesus coming into the world, but it also is the same word that's used for his second coming. Jesus came into the world to offer hope, and a physical man coming to earth to live and to die a physical death. They put him in the grave, but he raised a physical resurrection. And then he was physically ascended to the place of honor at God's right hand. So for us, in that context, we can only expect a physical return of Jesus Christ. And this is our blessed hope, a hope of glory, a hope that when we see him face to face, when we see Jesus, the hope of the world, face to face, oh, the glory of God that we will receive on that great and terrible day of the Lord, the scripture says. When we see him face to face, the glory that will be revealed. And I believe that Paul is encouraging here that we would wait expectantly, that we would have a posture of waiting to receive the glory of God expressed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. This glory that we experience is not only in the age to come, but it's for us today. It's a transforming glory. 1 John 3:2-3 says this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So we wait expectantly for the coming of Jesus. When we see him, the scripture says we will be like him, but there's a transforming work that's going on now as we purify ourselves in expectation for the coming of the King. And he gives us that grace for a transforming glory. If you hope in Christ's second coming and the consummation of the kingdom, then what naturally follows is an intentional pursuit of purification, or an intentional pursuit of God's glory being revealed in us today. Today. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it like this: "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So today, as we look not in the ministry of condemnation that was brought forth in the law, but the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that we as believers in Jesus Christ with unveiled face, this is a reference back to the Mount Sinai experience where Moses came onto the mountain and came face to face with the King of Kings, came face to face with the Lord, and when he came off the mountain, he had to have a veil over his face because the glory of God shone so bright on him, they couldn't bear to look at Moses. This is not what we experience today. We come to Mount Zion today, the city of our living God, and we, as we look face to face with Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I don't know, left brain, right brain, but I was yearning to see the face of the living God today. Because the scripture says, when we see him, we will be like him. And I know it's talking about that age to come, the future age, but when we see Jesus Christ, we will become like him. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church here today, and he says in this passage, he says, we are being transformed. As we look into him, as we peer into him, as we just approach him and look to him, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of Jesus Christ, who, I might add, is God in body. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. This is the image that we are being transformed into from one degree of glory to another as we look to him. Colossians 1:27 said another way, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, if we have Christ in us today, if we have trusted in Christ, if we have believed on Jesus Christ, we have a hope of glory. Not just glory for the age to come, but glory now, being transformed from one degree of that glory into another, into the image of Jesus Christ. It's an encouraging word to me today. And then, of course, we do have the future glory that we expect, that we anticipate. As we wait for the second coming, we have a blessed hope for an ultimate glory, a future glory. Hebrews 9:27 through 28 says this: "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So in this context that we're studying in Titus chapter 2, it says there that we, as we wait on him, as we wait expectantly, as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God, Jesus Christ, Hebrews says essentially that we, as we wait for him, as our posture is, "Come, Lord," like in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Come even quickly," as we wait expectantly for his second coming, we will be saved. He's not going to deal with our sins, but he will save those who eagerly wait for him. This is the hope of a future glory that I am looking forward to. You know, sometimes we get in this world and we get comfortable here. We go day in and day out. We want to see our kids grow up. We want to see different areas of our lives excelling. We want to see an opportunity to show the kingdom of God in our workplace and in schools and all this. You know, we live in this world, but this is not our home. We are only sojourners here. We are waiting expectantly for the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, friends, when we see him, the Scripture tells us we will be like him. Those of us who are waiting expectantly for him to come, we will be like him. We will see him face to face, and the glory of the living God will shine on us, and we will be like him, expressing his glory from now, from then until eternity. That's a blessed hope for future glory. When Jesus finally steps out from that eastern sky and he consummates his kingdom, he calls his bride to him, his beautiful, spotless bride to him, a possession, the Scripture says, of his own, for his own. And we'll join him and worship him for all eternity. That's the hope of future glory. So what does all this mean? This is all great. Again, these are truths that we understand, and most of us know these things. Most of us recognize them from a cognitive perspective. We see them and we go, "Yes, that's true. Yes, Brent, that's good. Good word today from the Scriptures. Nice, that's nice. But what does this mean for me? What do I do with this?" I just simply put out practically three questions that I would ask you all to ask yourselves. I've asked myself. One, in a message like this, as we talk about the hope for grace of salvation, I'd like to just ask the question: Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Have you laid your life at his feet for salvation? Have you laid yourself down at the foot of the cross, the level ground of the cross, where there's provision for all people, the Scripture says to us today, for all people to be saved, no matter what your socioeconomic status is, no matter what your race is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter where you are right now at this moment, have you trusted in Christ for salvation? And two, if you belong to Jesus, are you walking accordingly? If you belong to Jesus, are you walking accordingly? This is very practical, but this is one thing that I think is missing in a lot of our worship gatherings. A real, honest look at who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. A real honest look at how our lives are matching up with our words. Do we just say that we believe in Jesus Christ, or is it something that we walk accordingly in? Do we flee from worldly passions? Do we live self-controlled lives? Self-control with our tongues and our attitudes toward others? Do we honor God in our relationships? Do we bless and not curse? Do we encourage and not tear down? This is a pragmatic kind of a look at it, but I think it's a very scriptural look at it. Are you walking accordingly? This is what Colossians 3 says to us. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. So again, with the hope of appearing with God in glory in Jesus Christ, Jesus, through Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, says to us to put off the old self, to put off our passions, earthly passions and impurities and sexual immorality and anger and malice and strife and lying. And he says to us, this is the expression of the hope of God in Jesus Christ today. Today, we have the opportunity as followers of the hope of the world to express the hope of the world. And if we have hope for godliness and grace for godliness in this life, we have the opportunity to walk out those doors and show the world that we live a godly group of people. Show the world a hope of grace for godliness. So if you belong to him, are you walking accordingly? I'll ask you in just a second as we take time to talk to one another, to take time to confess your struggles for the sake of prayer. If you feel comfortable and you have, even if you don't feel comfortable, sometimes it's not comfortable. But we have a faith family here, and one of the reasons that we gather together is to strengthen one another in prayer, to strengthen one another in encouragement from the Scripture, to strengthen one another in the Word of life, the Word of truth. So take an opportunity as you answer that question for yourself, and as I answer that question for myself, am I walking accordingly? Take time to confess what you struggle with so that somebody can pray for you, so that somebody can give you a word of encouragement. Somebody can put their arm around you and say, I know exactly where you are. Let's pray together. Let's encourage one another. And then finally, this is a tough one, at least for me anyway. Are you eagerly waiting for Christ's return? Again, sometimes we get focused in this life. Our hope is in this life and jobs and security and houses and lands and whatever you hope in, whatever that is. But I want to live in a posture that eagerly expects the coming of Jesus Christ. To be watchful, the scripture says, to look, to be alert, to be hopeful and waiting for his return, that when he comes, the church of the living God, spotless before him, a possession for his own, will be risen to a glory that none of us can even imagine right now. So I just hope and am expectant for his return. Can we say with the Revelator, can we say with John, the last, I think it's the last chapter of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Because the implications of our expectant waiting are that we will be saved. That he will save us as we wait for him eagerly. So I'll just ask you, if you can, maybe just get with three or four people. Those of you who are around the tables, it's a good spot to already start, but there's another table open back there. But just take a few minutes and talk with one another. Answer these questions, maybe share some struggles that you might be having for prayer. And then in those contexts, practically speaking, if somebody mentions other things as far as needs for prayer, the wonderful thing about this faith family is that everybody gets to play. There are no super Christians here. Nobody needs to, it doesn't have to be a certain person to lay hands and pray. Everybody gets to play. So look for opportunities to pray for one another and encourage one another. Can we just take a few moments as we close to talk about the goodness of God and answer some of these questions?